I heard somebody say, it is what it is till it ain't. All right, then.
Hey, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. And I'm having an amazing cup of coffee from Ebenezer's Coffee House. Ebenezer's Coffee House from Washington, D.C. And if you've read books like Circle Maker, Chase the Lion, and If, then you know Mark Batterson. And Mark Batterson is a pastor who started this coffee shop. And it's one of the busiest in Washington, D.C. And I am enjoying their coffee so much. I am having Ernestine's blend. It's a medium to dark roast, and it's rich, and it's smooth. And it's just so delicious. And I love it. And there is no better way to start this podcast than with coffee and to bring it in with my man, Chasen Little. Man, there's no other way to do it than to just get to it. Kelly Kapoor from Dunder Mifflin once said, I talk a lot, so I've learned to tune myself out. Kelly, you are wise beyond your years, sis. Listen, we tend to get in our own head so much that we tend to talk so much that we forget to listen. We tend to talk, but we fail to take a breath and just hear. Sometimes we need to tune ourselves out. We need to learn to tune all of the noise out and just listen. I need to tune myself out. Here we are. Another episode of the Bad Apples podcast. And listen, if you're enjoying the music you hear at the beginning of this, I just want to give a really quick shout out. Chasen, you're awesome, man. If you guys like that music at the beginning of these episodes, then you have good taste. And Chasen Little is the guy with the bops and the vibes and the jams. Check him out. Follow him on Instagram, Chasen1982. Download his music. He's on Apple and Spotify. He has some jams. And speaking of jams, segueing right on into some music, still talking about some music, just very quickly jumping in onto this. I've been listening to, now, first of all, don't judge me for this, okay? I've been listening to Kendrick Lamar's new album. Kendrick Lamar is one of my favorite rappers. Don't judge me too hard for that, but I've been listening to his new album all week, and it's just been inspiring to listen to his artistry and his storytelling. If you don't know me, I love rap music. You know I'm a rapper. I write rap music that glorifies God. But, you know, if you enjoy rap music, if you enjoy the art of hip-hop, definitely take a listen. Be warned about the profanity, but just understand the depth of the substance of this project. And his project is rooted in his life story, what he's done and what he's doing and who he is and what he has struggled with as a man. And that just kind of resonated with me. I really connected to that really well. It just sort of stuck with me. I mean, he went deep. You know, here's this guy who's a super celebrity. But he went deep with some of this. It's a very introspective look into who Kendrick Lamar is. And it's just sort of stuck with me this past week. And I just kind of started asking myself, you know, what is my story? You know, God is the author of our lives, and he's ultimately writing each and every one of our stories. And it's our place to tell it because God is a part of it and God is writing it. And God wants to get the glory for everything that happens in our lives. And you know, the one thing that I can understand and realize now is that God has been integral in every part of my life, even when I didn't see him. And every time that I've had guests on, I've kind of asked them to share their story or share, you know, who they are or whatever. And then I realize, you know, maybe I haven't really shared mine. Like, here I am jumping into this podcast talking about struggles and weaknesses, and it may be out of context for a lot of you. I know a lot of people listening don't really know every detail of my story. So I wanted to take this time today to just hit record and share my heart. But first, I wanted to start with a fun church story that I'll tie in. You know, we used to joke that we could write a novel on funny church stories, especially when you're in ministry. Like, you just have some stories, you know. So I'll tie it in somehow because, you know, I have a lot of these little church stories that maybe I'll tell, but several of those stories are going to be from this one particular church nestled in the backwoods of West Virginia. You know, small little country church. God love them. I was preaching one Sunday. Man, the sermon was hot. I was red-faced. I was Bible-thumping. I was shouting how much Jesus loved them, you know. And now, really, I was only being loud because two of the silver-haired sisters in the back loved to sleep, so I had to keep them awake during that church service. I was raised, if you don't know, I was raised Pentecostal. So we were in a Holy Ghost shouting church service, you feel me? I was preaching my hardest. I remember specifically that day, like I was just going so just extra. And a whole 10 people were there that day. I mean, it was a record number, okay? And my mom and dad were two of the 10, you know? So in the middle of my sermon, I see something catch my eye. Now, I'm usually pretty good with not being distracted while I would preach. You see things, you know, you see things when you're preaching and you just have to keep going. You know what I mean? Like, you just have to kind of... I've seen, you know, it's just crazy some of the things you see while you preach, like looking out into the congregation. But for some reason, this distracted me. This one little thing distracted me. I saw a mouse. it wasn't the first critter that I laid my eyes upon in that old country church, okay? But there was this mouse. Here this mouse was running the aisles of the church, and it distracted me. So I just calmly stopped preaching, not wanting to scare any of the parishioners who were having nap time in the pews. And I just simply said, "Hey, there's a mouse." I mean, this is a small church. So it's not like when you see a mouse, like you're looking out into the congregation. I mean, you're in a room. And I said, "Hey, there's a mouse." And as soon as I say it, my mom, which I know she's going to listen to this. I know she's going to remember this story. My mom shouts out, where, you know? And wouldn't you know, out of all of the pews and out of all of the 10 people in the congregation of that little country church, that little country church mouse decided that he was going to run straight for where my mom was sitting. Okay, so here we are. The church service had stopped, okay? Like, I had stopped preaching. My mom starts screaming. She jumps up. I start laughing so hard that I couldn't breathe. Like, I literally couldn't breathe. So I just got down behind the pulpit, and I just cackled laughing. Couldn't breathe. I was dying laughing. My mom is still screaming. The mouse finally runs away, and bless God, my two silver-haired sisters didn't even lose an ounce of their beauty sleep in the back of the church while all of this commotion is going on. And others just looked at us like we were crazy. Like, why are you guys going nuts over a mouse? Like, I could not gather myself for a good 5 minutes, and they all just sat there. Like, wow. So, what's my point in all that? Well, sometimes distractions not only affect you, but they also affect the people around you. But I said all that to say this. Don't lose focus, y'all. Don't be distracted. The real point is, I love stories. That's the real point of all this. I love stories. And that's just a small story that I could share. I absolutely love storytelling. I look at everything and I think of what story it can tell. And if you look at things, I'm looking outside of my window right now and I'm looking at a tree. And to think of the story, if that tree could talk, just the stories that it could tell. I mean, it is a very tall tree. And just to imagine in my mind the storytelling that would take place over time and the arc of that tree's life, it's just beautiful. You can make a terrible story meaningful by the way you tell it, and you can make a great story bad by the way you tell it. But I believe in this life, a lot of who we are is made up of stories. And I don't mean stories as in lies or non-truths. I mean our stories. We all have stories. And that's one thing that I've learned these past few years. If you take the time to listen, as Kelly Kapoor would say, tune yourself out, and you listen to people, you can hear stories. So here we go. And I want to start by maybe giving a warning that I may go into detail about some things that are personal, but I feel it is important for us to be vulnerable. At least, let me just say it's important for me to be vulnerable. I feel it important for me to find the strength in vulnerability and transparency. I think it's important for all men to do this, but me specifically in this part of my life and this part of my journey, I feel like vulnerability is important. It's a part of our story, all of our stories. The good goes with the bad, and I think you'll see that in my story. But it all started in the mountains of West Virginia. I was raised by a pack of coyotes who fed me pepperoni rolls and Mountain Dew. Okay, I'm just kidding. But if you're from West Virginia, you know. If you know, you know. I was raised by, honestly, I was raised by two loving parents. A dad who was a coal miner and a mom who was a stay-at-home mom, and she raised two boys. I have a brother who's 13 years older than me. Mom had me when she was 39. She says I was her miracle, which I think that just means I was the accident. But I grew up in church. As a matter of fact, at age 5, I was evangelizing to my grandmother, okay? I would put on a 3-piece suit, I would go to her house, and I would preach for her until she was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on now. My parents made sure that I was in church. Also, I really would put on a 3-piece suit and go preach to my grandmother, okay? That's a very true story. But my parents made sure that I was in church. And on top of that, I loved music. And oddly enough, in the mountains and the hills of West Virginia, I didn't fall in love with the music of my culture or the music that was popular in the area or in church settings. Somehow, some way, I heard Will Smith rap and I fell in love with hip hop. I fell in love with rap music. I loved it. When I heard it, it shocked me. I didn't understand. Like, what is this? What is this beat? It interested it and it captivated me how these guys were talking so fast and it was rhyming and this beat was just so different than anything I'd ever heard. I loved it. But I loved all music. My mom can sing. Some other members of my family can sing. So I was raised kind of around music. So that love was there. I mean, I used to sit on the bed while my mom would practice singing them old gospel songs on a karaoke machine. I mean, I would go to their friends' houses while they practiced, or to the Bible bookstore when those were a thing, where she would go through cassette tapes and tracks of the songs that she was going to sing in church. I mean, it was just, those are fond memories, and I don't even know if she knew that I remembered all those times in Sue's Bible bookstore, but such good memories there. I just loved music, and I still love music to this day, and as time went on, I became the typical kid, you know, who didn't want to go to church between ages 12 and 15. You know, I just didn't want to be there. You know, not that I really was doing anything at the time, but I just didn't want to be there. I was just kind of in that little rebellious, I'd rather sleep, or I'd rather stay home, or I'd rather do this or do that. But anyway, from that like 12 to 15 age range. And when I was 15, I remember kind of still being in that. And I was invited to youth group by the new youth pastor. And I decided to give it a try because I had never went to youth group. I had never really been a part of that. I went on Sundays and that was it, because that's what mom and dad made me do. But like I said, I only went to church at the time because I was forced. But I remember being invited by the new youth pastor. And I was like, you know what? I'll give it a try. Like, the church had this junior high. And they renovated it, and it was this cool space. And I had just never seen anything like that before. But I remember the message very vividly that night, in 2004. It was about change. And I knew that I needed change. I wanted change. Like I said, not that I was doing anything that I would, you know, that people would consider, like, you know, people have these really deep, dark testimonies, and like, I can't really say that I have that at this time, like in this time of my life, but I knew I needed Jesus. I knew I needed the change that they were talking about at youth group that night. I wanted the real change that they were talking about. So I remember asking God to change me. And from that moment on, I knew without a shadow of doubt I'd been saved. I knew Jesus reached down where I was and he accepted me right there. And after that, I started doing stuff around the youth group. I started helping. I started serving. I started hanging out, being a part of this amazing family of kids and students who seemed to be just all on fire for Jesus. I mean, we were in a town of maybe 900 people, maybe, and the youth group some nights would hit 100. And it was just a special time of my life. I mean, I look back on that time and there's just nothing that can compare to that time and how on fire for Jesus we were and how much time we spent at those youth group nights and doing things with the youth group and doing things with the youth pastors. And man, Mike and Cheryl, they took this crazy group of kids in and treat us like family. And we learned how to love from them. And we had fun while doing it. Like we had fun while learning about Jesus. And that's something that I never really knew I could do. I didn't know I could have fun and learn about Jesus and love Jesus. Like, it's just to be honest, like I didn't know that I could have fun and be a Christian. So after that, like during that time, still around 15 or 16, I started making music in a random way. In my back bathroom in my house with a computer mic, I started recording music. And, you know, it wasn't what you would consider typical music for a church setting in West Virginia. I mean, it was rap. I mean, it was rap music. And not only was it rap music, which was without a doubt out of the norm for that area, it was also about Jesus. And bless God, rap for Jesus is of the devil. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was very frowned upon to even think about putting the name of Jesus in a type of music other than like gospel, Southern gospel, contemporary Christian. Like no way. You don't have Christian rock and Christian rap. Like that's not a thing. Like that was the, you know. And at the time when I was writing and when I was recording rap and, writing about Jesus, I had only heard of a few rappers at the time who were doing what I would call Jesus rap. That's what I called it back then. So I started writing, and the more I started writing, the more I realized I was kind of onto something. Not to sound arrogant or whatever, but I mean, I thought I was good at it. Like, okay, God, this is something. Like, this is something more than just having fun. Like, I may be onto something. You may be onto something by giving me this talent. And I stayed late one night, and we had like these couple friends over, and me and two friends had practiced this song called Jump, okay? And we wrote it to the Dr. Dre Next Episode beat. And we played it in the sanctuary and jumped around and rapped this song. And what we thought was funny actually shocked our youth pastors. And they were like, okay, you're doing this at youth group. So I'm like, what? Okay. So after doing it 100 times at youth group, I figured maybe I should write some more songs. So I did, and I wrote many. I still write many, but I started rapping in youth group almost every week back then. And one day they asked me to rap in the main service of the church. Now I could go on with some stories about rapping in the main service at church, but I'm not going to, like, I'm going to leave that out because there are some really funny stories about that. But just know that it was not widely accepted, me rapping in the main sanctuary of the church. Okay. This was terrifying to me, obviously, but I did it. I do remember, I will give you this. Some walked out. One woman I knew held her ears, but it's funny, that woman who held her ears was actually, before she passed, one of the ones who continually wanted to hear me rap and want my CDs. And that was just an incredible arc of that, when she first heard it, holding her ears and being very upset, to actually being one of my biggest fans that I still think about to this day. An amazing saint, an amazing child of God who is without a doubt celebrating with him right now. But yeah. So, you know, when they were challenged, the church, the congregation, the main congregation, they were challenged by the pastor at the time to listen to the lyrics. And when they listened to the lyrics, their heart changed. Not because of me or how good I was at writing, but the lyrics were telling a story. A story of love, a story of the gospel, a story about Jesus. And I started getting asked to go to other local youth groups. I mean, it was incredible. It just this small town, and we were all kind of in this network of Jesus lovers. And we were young, and we were just vibrant, and we just wanted more of God. And that continued on for a while. You know, fast forwarding to graduation and going into college, I really wanted to pursue music because I just felt this organic thing that God was doing in my life. And I felt like I had the tools, and this term Christian rap now was actually getting kind of popular. Guys like Flame and Lecrae and Cross Movement and KJ52, they were all getting really popular. And I thought, well, maybe I can do this. And college was a struggle when I was right out of high school. College was a struggle for me because I was a dreamer, and I wanted to be out on the roads doing music and doing what I loved, and I didn't know that I could be a good student and pursue music at the same time. I thought I could only do one thing. And going on into my early 20s, you know, doing that, I mean, I was pretty busy with traveling and doing youth events. And for a single guy, for a young single guy, I was definitely considered full-time musician or full-time rapper. I always hate saying musician because I can't really play anything. I can just hit record and write and rap. But, you know, I would consider myself full-time for sure. But in my early 20s, I went through a breakup. And just to be honest, I didn't handle it well. I didn't handle it well at all. I didn't really know that I could talk to people. Like, I didn't really know that I could seek counsel from others. You know, I thought that was a weakness. Like, I thought that was a sign of weakness. And so I didn't handle the breakup well. And my reaction to it, I felt like I had to fill a void. It's like, okay, Lord, there's this empty hole now. How do I fill it? And my reaction and my thought process was, I need to fill it with the company of women. Instead of running to God with my hurt and my pain, I chose to seek the attention of girls, and it became a need. It became my need that I needed to try to fill this void. Also, you know, that led to dealing with a pornography addiction, because that's what I felt like filled that hole. That's what I thought filled that hole. That's what I thought filled that void in my life. And I knew in my heart all of that. I knew I needed change. I knew in my heart, things were not going to end well if I didn't get help, if I didn't talk to somebody, if I wasn't honest with somebody, if I didn't stop this. I knew that I needed the change that I remembered feeling back in 2004 when I was 15 and I heard that message about change. I knew that I needed that change. And here I was, 20, 21, and I remember specifically when I was 21, things got really scary. I had messed up pretty bad, and there was a scare that shook me to my core. And I remember praying so hard for hours, and I had a key to my church because I would go and I would write music, and I would go there and I'd pray and I would hang out. And I remember going there, and I remember praying until like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'll never forget this. That issue that I was so afraid of, it ended up resolving itself, and it turned out to be a lie. And I'll never forget the feeling I had knowing that even though I messed up so much, even though that consequence was without a doubt merited on my part, God was still in control, and God chose to spare me from what I was so afraid of happening. And I want to be clear with this. we don't always get spared the consequences. You know, as I found out later in my life, even though there may be no condemnation, there may still be consequences for your sin. But at this time, in this particular part of my story, God had not only erased that condemnation, but he erased that consequence, and he just came down and he reached out and he loved me in that moment. I'll never forget it. It was a miracle. It was literally a miracle. I would love to say that I never messed up again after that, but I did. I messed up a lot. But I just remember so specifically the love that I felt in that. That even though I had sinned so bad, that God still chose to love me. Moving on, at 23, I remember that I was at a new church. The pastor was and is still one of my closest friends. I went to his church because he had heard me rap years ago when he came to preach at a youth service. And he had heard me rap there at our youth group, and then he had me at his church. So we had that connection, and I knew he started pastoring in the Logan area. So I said, okay, I have to go. I have to check out his church. I just feel like it's time. I feel like it's God moving me away from my home church, and really loved that connection that I had with him. So here I was. I was at his church. I started running sound for him. I helped with sound and media. I absolutely loved it. And I just remember I would send him these videos of what I thought was just me being an idiot, to be honest with you. I would take secular songs and I would take the lyrics and I would kind of twist them to sound like a sermon. don't judge me for that. But for example, I remember specifically sending him me preaching to the song "We Built This City on Rock and Roll." And I remember turning it and talking about the church being built on a rock. Okay. Like, on this rock, we will build my church. Okay. So I remember very vividly that, like, his wife specifically telling me, "You're called to preach." And little quick fact, I always said, no, I will rap, but I will never preach. Long story short, I started preaching. And that was when I was 23. So I started preaching. I remember my first sermon. He brought me and a friend in. And he said, okay, we're going to write this sermon. We're going to write three parts. And I'm going to have one part. You're going to have one part. And then my friend's going to have the other part. So we got finished writing that on a Wednesday. And he said, all right, boys, we're preaching this Sunday. And I remember I was just terrified. Because I always said, nope, I'm never going to preach. But I started preaching. And that was at the age of 23. And I also, at the age of 23, I met my ex-wife. And we were married when I was 24. That was in 2013. Leading up to that time of getting married, I was very busy with music. I had several Christian record labels watching me, keeping up with my music, and convos had already started between us. So things could have went that way for sure. But, you know, I felt like I had released several good albums. Nothing great, but there were songs that were, you know, they were gaining buzz. In certain platforms and stuff, and I was traveling a lot, and we were youth pastors at the time also, and things were just good. Things were just good, but I want to say things were good on the surface. But to look at myself, now I'm talking about myself here, to look introspectively and to look inward, all of the things and the root issues I had before, I thought marriage would fix. I thought ministry would fix. I thought being a husband and being a preacher and being a youth pastor would fix all of the issues that I had, but it didn't. I still battled lust. I still battled this need for attention when I was struggling or when I was going through tough times. I felt like there was that hole, that void would come back open and I would need to fill it again. When I was a youth pastor, in the same way that I said I would never preach, I also said that I would never become a lead pastor. Students were fine, but I didn't want anything to do with being a pastor to grown-up people, okay? So, being the hard learner that I am, in 2017, I started pastoring that little country church I was telling you about with the little country mouse that I have so many stories from. But also, again, looking introspectively, to be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure I was ever really called to pastor a church. I thought I was at the time. And I try often to look inward at this. And given the last few years, maybe I'm just not in a place to answer it right now. And that's fair. But I knew that I loved preaching. And I knew that I loved people. And I knew that I loved helping people. And I loved speaking. And I loved telling about Jesus. And I loved sharing my heart in any setting. So, you know, I thought that was the natural progression. But pastoring was a struggle. You know, once I started pastoring, that's when I really thought all of my personal battles would be fixed. Me, you know, a pastor, an ordained minister in a prestigious denomination, lust won't be a problem then. You know, after all, I'm holy, I'm anointed, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues. I can't be lustful. I can't have thoughts. I can't have these thoughts and these desires that I knew were wrong. But I did. And fast forwarding again, we got an opportunity to move to Illinois to pastor a church in a pretty cool city. It was a major city to us. I mean, you got to understand, coming from a town, me coming from a town of 900, then moving to a town of 1,200. The biggest city in West Virginia being only 45 to 50,000, I think. I think Charleston, the capital, is only 50,000 people. So moving to a city and pastoring a church in a city that was over 100,000 people, that was a major city to us. And I pastored there from 2019 to 2020. And see, like, my 2020 was a lot different. Like, it started way before COVID. 2020 started with all of my personal issues and all of those problems and all of those things that I hid for years becoming public. And I had a moral failure. So here I was. I was now this fallen pastor. I was called the fallen pastor. There was a book bought for me called The Fallen Pastor. Anyway, I was entered into this program for sin. You know, this restoration program. You know, more of my personal issues became public, and I was kicked out of the program of restoration for fallen and sinning pastors. See, I was so bad that I couldn't even meet their standard of sinners. And I laugh, but I failed so many people, and I hurt so many people that meant so much to me. And above all of that, I failed God. But above that, He never failed me. And in the middle of my darkest moments and my deepest sin, He never failed me. He loved me anyway. He loved me anyway. And I'm choosing to be vague. I'm giving you as much detail as I think is merited right now, but I'm choosing to be vague here. But things just never got back up and running after resigning from pastoring. Like, in my life, in my personal life, I just kept slipping. I just kept messing up. I just couldn't seem to get over that hump of that attention that I needed, that void that I needed to fill. I just couldn't seem to get where I needed to get. I just kept going back to that need to fill that void with the attention from others, that attention, you know, that attention that I had, and it was on Snapchat, and it was on this, you know, I love that attention that I found because it reminded me of all of the times that I filled that void years ago, before my marriage and before my ministry. That's what it was. That's what, in my mind, I was still filling that void because I didn't think anything else could fill it. Here I was in ministry for years, writing all this music, doing all these things, loving God, loving people, but in the same sense, like, I don't trust him enough to fill that void that I need in my life. So I'm turning to lustful things and desires and conversations that were inappropriate. Like, that is what I turned to. I loved that attention. My flesh loved that attention. And I never dealt with the root issue that took ground way back in 2009 when I went through that breakup, and that breakup happened and my first reaction was to go to women and fill that void. I never dealt with those issues because I didn't think that I could. I didn't think that I could talk to anybody because that's weakness. I never dealt with those issues. And all of the growing and the bad roots, they finally produced that bad fruit. It was always going to come out. See, back in 2009, I knew deep in my heart that I needed to get help and I needed to deal with those root issues, but I spent years going on and hiding it until finally the bad apples were what was hanging from my tree. My marriage was over. In 2021, last year, I found myself not really welcome at the church we were attending during restoration, just to be honest. That was made clear to me that my sin was just too much. That part of my journey was handled very poorly. And I'll leave it at that. We don't have to go there because I need you to understand that there's no bitterness. And it's not about any pity for me. Because I found hope. And that's what I want to focus on in my story. All of the good, all of the bad came together in 2021 when I found hope. And yes, I started going to Hope Church in Springfield, Illinois. But what I mean literally is I found hope. I'm 33. It took me this long to truly understand what Jesus can do and is doing for me. It took me this long and this many times falling and failing and making mistakes to understand that I don't pick myself back up. I don't save myself. I don't help myself. I don't defeat my sin. I don't overcome temptation on my own. Jesus is the solution to all of that. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my help. Jesus defeated sin and he defeated death, and Jesus overcame temptation so that I have an escape in those moments of weakness. Jesus is and will always be the answer. And I took way too long to figure that out, but better late than never. But Drake says never late is better. But something that I understood deeply is that saying, better late than never. And that's something I've been saying for the past few years, better late than never. I'm actually writing and recording music again, and the album that I'm working on is called Better Late Than Never. It's literally, it's every aspect of my life. Here I am writing music again. I didn't think I would ever write music again, better late than never. Here I am finding this hope that I needed and understanding that Jesus is the one that I need to fill that void that's in my life, better late than never. I'm finally realizing it, but I'm getting it. I don't know why I'm doing this podcast. I pray that my story encourages someone that it is never too late. It is never too late for you to walk in and find hope. I pray that what I say and what we say on this podcast lets people see what God can do. You know, it was in a roundabout way communicated to me that it would be very difficult for me to ever have a place in ministry again. I'm leading a group. Like, God has blessed me so much, and it's literally not about me, it's about God. it was communicated to me that I would never change. It was communicated to me that things would not end well for me. Do I still mess up? Lord, yes. I'm not perfect, but my battles are different. I can breathe easier. I can see clearer. I can hear more. Why? Because I finally understood after all these years that it wasn't a microphone that could save me. It wasn't a marriage that could heal me. It wasn't a ministry that would fix me. It wasn't preaching that would make me not want to sin anymore, but it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus saved me. Jesus healed me. Jesus continues to fix me and mold me and work on me. And Jesus and his unconditional love for me is what makes me not want to sin. It's always been Jesus. But now I see it. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart that I am sorry to the people that I've hurt. And I am sorry to the ones who I put in the place of Jesus and expected them to save me and expected them to heal me and expected them to fix me when it was Jesus. Jesus found me. And I am so thankful for that. There's more to my story. God is continually writing all of our stories. And where I am now is just this beautiful, restoring tale of grace and love and mercy. And I didn't need a program to get there. I didn't need a program to get where I'm at right now. I just needed Jesus and the love of people who understand that it's not about rules and guidelines and how holy we are and how righteous we are and how polished and pretty we look on the outside. It's about what Jesus does for us on the inside. It's a matter of the heart. I'm so glad that he took my tree, he shook it, and he started doing some root work. Better late than never. Listen, I can't wait to continue to share my heart with people like me, people like you, people like us. Broken people who are in need of a Savior. And we better not try to find the Savior in any other place than where he's at. And that's at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. This is the Bad Apples Podcast. And remember, God is good, and you, my friend, are loved.